Thank you, sisters, for singing that. What a gospel hymn. For 54 years, these ears have heard that. When my mom used to hold me, I was thinking, 54 years. That's the kindness of God, what that is. Let me pray, and then we'll turn back to Colossians 1. Father, thank you that in the fullness of time, in the perfect timing of God, you sent your Son. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that today the gospel of your Son blazes on. Eternal in the heavens, eternal here in the earth. The glory of the gospel of your Son. So today, feed us, open your word, have it all. For your name's sake, we ask. Amen. We've been in Colossians chapter 1. In these wonderful Christology verses, begin in verse 15. So Colossians 1:15. And so far, as we've gone through these, we've noted the majesty of Jesus Christ, or as I said, the preeminence. He is the image of God. He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, or triumphed over death. Today we will continue this. I will read starting at verse 15 and go through verse 19. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look across the column there to chapter 2, verse 9. This is a companion verse. For in him, that means in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Our focus today will be Jesus Christ, the fullness of God. Hang on. This is the week of Christmas. We're 5 days away from Christmas. And some people are once again giving a passing thought about the birth of Jesus Christ. Maybe just for a second, maybe a little bit longer, maybe something strikes them. But what are they thinking about? Some of them are thinking, Jesus was a newborn son to a young Jewish girl named Mary. Maybe that's all they think about. Or some of them are thinking, he was tender and mild, as the ladies just sang. A little baby, tender, mild. Or perhaps people think, this baby was gentle, innocent, and absolutely no threat to anyone. A lot of people go through the Christmas season, and Jesus Christ is not a threat to them at all, because all they think about is a little baby. Well, these may be true of these quick thoughts people might have, but it is not what is most important. Not at all. The birth of Jesus Christ was the incarnation, God becoming man. God the Father sending the Son, and Christ takes on total humanity, and yet he's totally God. Phenomenal. He is fully divine, fully man, in one perfect harmony. Phenomenal. That little boy was the Savior of the world, is the Savior of the world. Everything in history, children, everything in history, everything in the world that's ever been, sinners back to Jesus Christ, because He created all, He sustains all, He rules in all, and He's the reason for all, that in all things He would have the preeminence. All things were created by Him and for Him. But He is the Savior of the world. He is the King of kings, as we sang just a little bit ago. This is Christ the King. So, beloved, don't just let baby in Bethlehem thoughts rule your thinking. We're talking about the King of the heavens and the earth. We're talking about God was born, came in human form. So this week and every week, think about Jesus Christ, the King. Let Him be center in everything. And remarkably, again today, if I had crafted a timeline of what text we would land on the last Sunday before Christmas, arguably you couldn't have picked a more phenomenal verse than verse 19. God's guiding providence has us land on this awesome verse the week that we speak and talk and sing about Jesus Christ coming. And here it is, this great truth. No, I could never plan it this way. Lee and Mac and I and Jeff could get out every calendar we could ever hope for and try to plan. It would never happen. Yes, verse 19 that I just read declares that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. You see a nativity scene when you leave here today? Say to your family, all of the fullness of God dwelt in that little baby. All. He wasn't held back from any of it. The fullness of God in Jesus Christ. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to one day be created in it. He had it. God was pleased to dwell in His Son in fullness. Now that's a wow. That's awesome. That's bigger than thinking about a little baby, a little bit of Christmas dust, if you will, a little bit of Christmas season. We're talking about the Son of God, the King of Kings. Listen to how Sam Storms put it. I mean, you talk about boldly saying it. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is not partially God. He is wholly God. Not only is deity found extensively in Jesus Christ, it is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. He alone is God, which means that no one else is. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, nor any other religious leader or philosopher. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. So let's go to verse 19, and I'll try to move through these truths or try to distill some things from the text and let the other scriptures, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures that will come to shed light on this thing of the fullness of God in Christ. But notice first, it says in the King James, for it pleased the Father. You ever get to phrases where it talks about God's pleasure, what He's pleased about? That's what it's saying here. That's the beginning statement. It's a marvelous truth when God is pleased or something gives Him pleasure to do, something that He beholds, something that He's created. He has pleasure therein. But here it says that He's pleased about something He's done with the Son. For it pleased the Father. Think on the Gospels. Children, think about the Gospels. You remember times when the Father would say, this is My Son, I'm well pleased. You remember some scenes where that happened? There are times in the Gospels where from heaven God says that He's pleased with His Son. At the baptism of Jesus, right? The heavens were opened. God is pleased with His Son. When He would do miracles, the Father would be pleased, or the glory of the Father would be put on display. Jesus delays to go see Lazarus, and He tells the apostles, I delay, it's for the glory of God. It pleases My Father. At the transfiguration, God speaks, this is My Son. I'm pleased with Him. Hear Him. He's the one. The pleasure of God. That's what I'm talking about. It pleased the Father, and we'll get to the second part of the verse, but it brought pleasure to the Father. What a statement. The emphasis here is God was pleased for all of His fullness to be imparted or put into His Son, to be abiding in His Son. Not that God emptied Himself and didn't have all His fullness of His glory, but He was pleased that all of His perfect glory, His majesty, all that He is, was put into the Son. Co-equal, co-eternal, the Son has the fullness of the Father. You're talking about the fullness of the divine essence and power of the Father, God the Father, being in Jesus Christ the Son. Your mind, probably like mine over the last few weeks, you start thinking, the timing of this, how did God do this? He was a baby. He was a human being. He was a little boy. I mean, did God give it to him in little bits and pieces? No. Did God give it to him in fullness? Yes. When? How? At the incarnation. The fullness of God was with him, upon him. He grew as a man. He learned as a man. But he had the fullness of the Father with him and upon him and in him. I know this is awesome. You go read about it. It is phenomenal, but it is the truth. Well, let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Saints, consider this. The full power and attributes of deity are not distributed among the angels. As magnificent as the angelic world is, the fullness of God's deity and the fullness of His power is not in them. It's in His Son. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not in the creation, the fullness of His deity and power. It's not at Mount Rushmore, at the Grand Canyon, or the Pacific Ocean. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're not pantheists. When we see the mountains or the ocean, we worship the God who created it, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, because it's His for His glory. But He has invested, or He put in His Son, the fullness of Himself. That's what God has done. And it says it was the Father's pleasure. It brought Him pleasure. Or shall we say, it was His delight. Isn't that phenomenal? That the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, from eternity past, planned or prepared for the redeeming work of His Son, and knowingly Christ would take on human form, the Father would send Him in the fullness of Himself. Truly phenomenal. In little petty sermons, if you want to call them that, will be preached today all over America. Little silly stories. And we're talking about the fullness of God put in His Son for the pleasure of God. That's what people need to hear right there. They need to hear that. So God was pleased, it says, for it pleased the Father. Let's go on to the second part of the phrase. That in Him, that being in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Isn't that quite a phrase? All the fullness of God. All His fullness. What does it mean? I appreciated when Jeff was doing the teaching earlier, when you get to questions and dialogue back and forth. What does that mean? What is the vastness of what we're trying to get here? Get out of this. The fullness of God. Well, it's infinite. How are we going to tap that in 20 minutes or 30 minutes? The fullness of God, invested or abiding in the Son. Certainly truths like all the truth of God, right? His righteousness. These aspects of the fullness of the Father in the Son. But I would like to take some time to think of four areas of the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. It's inexhaustible to come to something like this. First, Jesus Christ has the fullness of grace. You need grace? As Lee was just beseeching the children, come to Jesus Christ. He has the fullness of grace. Yes, in Christ Jesus, when He came, are all the gifts or attributes of grace, the fullness, the diversity of how it's played out, the grace of God in His Son, the fullness of the grace of God. They overflow, if you will. They spill over in Christ. As He walked, as He talked, He was full of grace and compassion towards mankind. He has it in the highest degree. Christ has grace. Men today chase all kinds of things, thinking they're going to get help. And in Jesus Christ is grace, fullness of grace. What a truth. Brother John Davenant, back in the 1600s, said this. Grace was to be bestowed on Him as the universal fountain from whom it might be transfused into the rest of men. Just get the picture Davenant saying? Grace was bestowed on Jesus Christ as the universal fountain flowing, continuing from Christ to to the rest of men. We're in grace today, those that are in Christ Jesus, because He's given us grace and He's with us in His grace. The grace of God is with us. Why do you think the Apostle Paul would say so many times, "Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ"? May the grace of God be upon you. May the grace of Christ dwell in you. Grace, inexhaustible fountain of grace, comes from Jesus Christ. All constantly flowing. When you think about grace and the layers of truth, there is grace to help, grace to keep you, grace to encourage you, grace to bring fresh truth to your mind, grace to help you this week, redeem the days, redeem time with your parents, your children, uncles, aunts, friends. Grace of Jesus Christ is full without measure, if you want to call it that. No limit. No limit. He has unlimited grace. So true. No other religion in the world centers their truth on grace. None. The gospel is about the grace of Jesus Christ to save sinners. So He has fullness of grace, like the sun in its blazing. Children, you go outside sometimes and you have to do this. Think of it. The sun gives all the light. My little grandsons were jumping on the trampoline the other night and the moon was up. And part of the moon you could see, and I turned to the three little boys. Does the moon have its own light? They looked at me. They were puzzled. I said, "No, it's the sun shining on the moon. Jesus Christ has fullness of grace like the sun has fullness of light. It comes from Him." We have these little solar lights. Sometimes you feel like a little solar light trying to collect that radiant, that majesty of the sun. And you know, they think this. They make these little, surely they have to laugh in the manufacturing plant sometimes when they make these. Really? I mean, come on, guys. How much light is that really going to put out? The sun's out there and you're doing this. We're talking about the majesty of Jesus Christ. That's the picture I'm trying to get to. And a solar light. Christian said, "Oh, yeah, it's collecting the sun for today and tonight it's going to do it." And I understood that. And you get back 30 feet. Is that thing putting any light out? I was convicted this week thinking, I feel at times like I'm a solar light. It's barely putting any light out. But I know where the light's coming from and I know where to go. It's in Christ. Children, you don't have any light of yourself. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Right? We have light now because He's had mercy on us. We have Him. Grace. Fullness of grace. Listen to John the Apostle say this. This could be the proof text on this very truth. John 1. "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." There it is. Grace of God in His Son. No lack. Overflowing. Full. Abounding. Like a waterfall. Like the blazing of the sun. It resides with Him, saints. It flows from Him. Grace is in Jesus Christ. It's not a theory. It's not a concept. It's not a rote prayer. It's not a ritual. It's not a tradition. It's not trying to touch a rock. It's not buying a prayer hand. Grace comes from Jesus Christ, and He is alive and living and moving. He's with us. Grace. Wow. Listen to these verses of Paul. And Paul's ultimately the writer of each of these. Did Paul know the grace of Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. He was rescued from being a persecutor and a hater of Christians. And as he went on in his Christian life, he was rescued or helped by Jesus Christ in some of the most practical ways of living. You remember he had his thorn in the flesh, struggling, whatever that was. And Jesus speaks to him in a voice, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What did Paul need? He needed the grace of Jesus Christ. God has given the fullness of His grace to Christ, and so Paul was a recipient of it. Paul tells Timothy, we have young Timothys here. You gentlemen, you guys, young men on the back row, all over the room there's young men. Listen to this. What did Paul tell Timothy? "Oh, be strong in yourself. Do this, do that." No, not quite. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You want to be a strong young man, then cast your life on Jesus Christ and live for Him. And let grace abound towards you. You don't have any strength of yourself. We don't have any strength. Christ is everything. He was everything for Paul. He was everything for Timothy and Titus. He was everything for Spurgeon and Amy Carmichael. He was everything for Hudson Taylor and Maria. He's everything for us, full of grace. How about this? Paul speaking to the Ephesian Christians. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of who? Christ. You hear it, saints? God's fullness. I'm just giving one piece, the fullness of God abiding or dwelling in His Son. He's full of grace. He has grace to save us, grace to strengthen us, grace to keep us. No lack. I could stop right there. So full, so glorious. A second aspect of the fullness, for it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness would dwell. Second, the fullness of the Spirit is in Christ. The Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus Christ had the fullness of the Spirit. This is one of Mac's favorite verses. He had the Spirit without measure. Christ had it. It didn't diminish. John chapter 3, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him, or with no limit. That's what He's saying. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. Saints, He has the Spirit then, today, forever. We have His Spirit, right? It's the Spirit that comes from God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all in perfect unity. But Christ, as He walked among men, and as He commissioned His men, and as He builds His church, His Spirit is full. He's full of it. Full of the Holy Spirit, walked among men with the Spirit, and has given His Spirit to His church. We don't go find it somewhere else. We don't have another experience. There's not a second baptism of the Spirit. When you have Christ, you have the Spirit. He is the fullness of the Spirit. If you're in Him, you're in salvation. Certain and for sure and forever. The Father gave it to Him without measure. Isaiah is really the prophet that spoke of it the most. The coming of the Messiah with the fullness or the anointing, if you want to call it, of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Isaiah 11:2. We're talking 750 to 800 years before the Lord Jesus came. Here's what Isaiah said. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. What does it mean to rest upon Him? It's with Him. That was one of the prophetic pronouncements. The Messiah will have the Spirit of the Lord. It'll be upon Him. Another one, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There's the pleasure of God. I have put my Spirit upon Him. There it is again. Jesus Christ had the fullness of the Spirit. Nothing has changed. He still, in this heavenly being, is full, perfectly full of the Spirit. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You remember this great prophecy? This comes to life right in the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, where does that go in the Gospels? Who's quick on this one? Isaiah 61. We pick it up in Luke chapter 4, right? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, as was His custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Y'all remember the scene? And apparently, as they would read from the Old Testament, they were reading out of Isaiah, and they would pass the book, the Scriptures, and the men would stand and read. Pick it up in Luke chapter 4. And the book is handed to Jesus. He stands up. And He says, He turns to this very passage, Isaiah 61. The very day, the very truth, the very reality, He declares unto him. This is what Jesus says, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And He keeps going. He says, "I have the Spirit. It's on me. I'm the anointed one." Men knew what He was saying. He makes Himself equal with God. If He has the Spirit without measure, He is God. That's the truth of it, right? But it's what He says throughout the Gospels. He never shies away from it. My Father and I are one. Everything I do for my Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So He has the Spirit upon Him. He closes the book. He hands it back, it says, to the leader, and he sits down. And what does it say next? Every eye in the synagogue was on him, looking at him. He doesn't stop there, does he? He says again, today this has been fulfilled. I'm him. Saints, we're not talking about a little baby in a manger with all the hype and stuff that goes on. We're talking about the Son of God, God becoming flesh, and all the fullness of God was on that man. No wonder he could cast out demons and heal the sick and say, I'll get to Lazarus in 2 days because my Father's going to heal him, raise him from the dead. Or he could say to a widow, do this. Or he could say to a man that has a child that's about to die, do this. Or he could tell 10 lepers, go and wash, and they're healed. Or he could tell a man, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. He is the Son of God. He has the fullness of the Father. I don't even feel like I could communicate it in the fullness of what I need to say here. He had the fullness of grace. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Third, the fullness of wisdom is in Jesus Christ. Like I said, I'm only going to touch on four. The fullness of wisdom. Isn't it amazing what men chase in the name or in the quest for wisdom? Some of you, your children are too young. Some of you are, but some of the other men, if I said, what was the superconductor super collider in Waxahachie, Texas? A 50-mile underground. You children that don't know, just hang on. I can't explain it. But they're going to figure out, with splitting atoms or whatever, they're going to have this big round track, for lack of a tunnel underground. It's 50-mile radius or something like that. And so they're going to do these experiments. Well, it got shut down and not funded. And I heard the chief engineer over the whole project on the radio say, we want to find out the origin of things. Sir, if you have a minute, I'll meet you in the hallway. He created all. He sustains all. All things are His. He upholds all things by the word of His power, Hebrews 1. He is Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the wisdom of God is in Him. Don't go anywhere else, children, for wisdom. Don't go anywhere else for truth. Don't go anywhere else for fulfillment. Don't go anywhere else for love, peace, joy, whatever you want to put on it, come to Him. Come to Him. That's why throughout the Gospels, come to me that you might have life. Come to me that you might drink of the living water, the fullness of wisdom. Look over at Colossians 2, verse 3. It reads in the King James, in whom, that means in Jesus Christ, are hid, are contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of it. Any of the retired men that were going to be a part of the superconductor, super collider, ought to hear that one verse. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, everything of genius, infinite genius, everything of truth and what's right and what's holy and what mankind needs is in Jesus Christ. All wisdom is with Him. The outflow of this, when we have the reality of the walking in the Spirit and even some of the things Jeff talked about in the earlier study, when we walk in the Spirit and learn more of Him, we're being more and more informed. We have more of the wisdom of Christ teaching us how to see things, how to turn from things, what to love, what to hate, what to go after, how to use our energies, how to spend our lives. It's because the wisdom of God is in His Son, and His Son is in us, and we have His wisdom, and He'll open it to us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to us. He has all wisdom. Because He is all wisdom. He is wisdom personified. I think Jeff used that exact statement earlier. He, wisdom, is now personified in Christ. Wow, right? Think of these truths. The fullness of the wisdom of God is in Christ. Isaiah prophesied this very thing. I've already mentioned Isaiah earlier, Isaiah 11. That the Messiah would have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. The practical deductions of this arrest all of us. Where else do you have to go? If you're a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old or a 19-year-old or a 50-year-old today, If you're not in Jesus Christ, what are you waiting on? He's declared to you Himself. Don't open a present or do anything this week until you're right with Him. That's the truth of the gospel. He's everything. He had the fullness of the Spirit of wisdom. Remember what Luke says about Jesus Christ when He was a boy or a child growing? And the child grew, this meaning Christ, and He waxed strong in spirit. What does it say next? Anybody remember? With a little bit of wisdom. Filled with wisdom. Can you imagine the thought of us least teaching these children? Can you imagine Christ amongst the children and what He would say? He was still a boy. I'm not taking that away. He was still fully human. He slept. He ate. He could bleed. All those things. Fully man, fully God. Filled with all wisdom as a child. So if you need wisdom, come to Christ. Whatever you're lacking wisdom in, look to Him. He's full of it. Full of the wisdom that you need. Paul told the Corinthians, Christ was the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's no wonder why when you speak in society and you move from the phrase God and you move to the man Christ Jesus, things begin to change in people's minds. The media can't stand it. Filmmakers can't stand it. Corporate executives can't stand it. Coaches can't stand it. You talk of Jesus Christ, you have exclusively zeroed in on the Son of God, full of God the Father, the one true God. It starts thinning the ranks in a hurry. I said to Krista last Saturday, our company had a party, and we were able to go and be there briefly. And the president of our company had said to me a couple of days before, Philip, if you're there, I'm going to ask you to pray if you don't mind. And I said, okay. Yeah, Tom, I think we're going to be there. And I told her, I wanted to go, I wanted to have a right spirit, but I wanted to represent Jesus Christ in reality. I had to pray, it had to be real, that He is the Son of God. He is the great one. By God's grace, I trust that came forth. That's my hope. That Christ was the power of God and the wisdom of God yesterday, today, and forever. Don't hold back, beloved. Worship the Savior. Worship the Lamb of God. He is truly full of all the wisdom of God. Number four. Oh, that Jonathan Edwards were here now. I would clearly move to the back of the room and sit down. Number four, the fullness of the glory of God was in Jesus Christ. Now, you talk about a truth that we don't have time to chase today or for hours and hours and hours. I commend to you Edwards' thesis, the end for which God created the world. Jesus Christ demonstrated the glory of God in fullness. This is overwhelming, really. Have you ever had somebody ask you, Nick or Jonathan, Brian or Michelle, anybody, what's the theme of all the Bible? It's a phenomenal question to ask somebody else to trigger spiritual thoughts, truths. Ask them. You need to have a good answer before you do it, by the way. Otherwise, they might say, I don't know. Well, you tell me. What is the theme of all the Bible? First four words are the glory of God, most marvelously displayed in the redeeming work of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's one answer. It's a good answer. But Edwards' thesis will take you through hundreds of verses, Old and New Testament, that everything that God's about is His glory, His renown, His majesty, His holiness, all of His attributes rolled up into that one big phrase, the glory of God. So if you summarize Jesus Christ, He personified, lived the glory of God. God in the flesh, a human being who lived vibrantly, fully, the glory of God. Wow. That's what Jesus had. He had the fullness of the glory of the Father upon Him. This is something that If we get hold of this and walk in it and grow in it by the grace of God and the reality of it, it begins to permeate how you talk and how you love others, how you speak truth to others, how you see things. I had a computer guy in my office this week. He wanted to put some new thing on my computer. And I'm thinking, I don't need that, you know, right? But he's a neat guy. He's a GIS specialist. And he's sitting there and he saw a couple things that had to do with national parks because we've been to a lot of them. And so we're talking about. And I just gently, I sit on the other side of my desk now. I'm watching him at my desk, right? I said, Matt, they just declare the glory of God. He looked and he smiled. I was trying to say to him that all that he does is about his glory. You go to the Grand Canyon and there's a few places he had been to, but most of them he had not. And I think he took away the truth. It's bigger than what we try to isolate it down to. Jesus Christ, in all that he was, all that he is, demonstrates, showcases, if you will, the glory of the Father. He represented a full and perfect, never-ending picture of the glory of God, reality of the glory of God. His teachings are full of the glory of God. He tells us how to glorify God, right? He tells us we're to possess our vessels, we're to guard our speech, we're to love others, we're to love our enemies, we're to serve people, we're to pray for kings and wicked rulers in our own country. That's what he tells us to do. It's for his glory. Oh God, have mercy on President Obama. Draw him to yourself. Use him for your name's sake. Have mercy on wicked senators and governors and council members. Because it's for the glory of God that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. You see, all that we're about, all that Christ was about, is about the Father's glory. And he had it in fullness. Totally. His teachings, his miracles, over and over again. He's healing. He's doing things for the glory of his Father. His life, his tenderness with people. He must needs go through Samaria. A woman at a well. Come on. Really? A guy was in my car this week. We're talking about meeting street people, people that are homeless, whatever. We were talking about it, and I tried to share with him, I have to trust God to give those encounters. He was just listening to that. Christ had every encounter, everything he was doing, displaying the glory of God. When he said to her, if you knew who it was that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Now he's talking about something big, glorious, only that God can give. You can give living water? Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? You see, beloved, constantly, people ought to hear us talk that way. People ought to hear us in the things that we're about. Everything he did was about the glory of his Father. Jesus had the fullness of God's glory. Listen, John the Apostle. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That phrase, and we beheld his glory, is what John said. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So true. Jesus spoke of this extensively there in John 17 in his high priestly prayer about his glory reflecting the Father's glory. Father, you come and do this in me. I've done this for you. Listen to these quotes. Listen to Christ speaking. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. He's fixing to be cut off from all men, and the Father's going to give him over for the atonement. And yet he says, Father, I've glorified thee. Come and now glorify yourself in what I'm about to do. Then you go down to, this is John 17, verse 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ had all the fullness of God's glory. Do you live that way? Is that what you want? Do you want the fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ radiating from your life? Whatever you're about, how you make your money, how you study, what books you buy, who you spend time with, do you want the glory of God on that? It can be, it should be, it will be. Live for Him. Jesus Christ pours out grace to help. He pours out His glory. He pours out wisdom, right? He's not holding back. We just have to look to Him, go to Him, turn to Him. We talked about this some in the Bible study time. What does it mean to look to Him? Learning from Him. Everything constantly conscious of Him. Studying and letting Him speak to us and shape us and form our very thoughts down deep. Just phenomenal. Growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing more and more to live for the glory of Him. So saints, Jesus has all the fullness of God's glory. Think about this week. Think about that today. Children, think about that. You live for yourself, you'll live in vanity. Nothing about the glory of God will be on your life. Men, live for the glory of God as a husband, as a father. Sisters, live for the glory of God, walking with Him, loving the truth, raising children, impacting your grandchildren, serving others, going to a missionary field one day to die if that's what God has. But live for the glory of God. Jesus Christ has all fullness of glory, and we need to be in on that. I'm tired of being a little solar light that barely has any light. I don't want to live that way. No wonder great men, great sisters of the faith through history, when you read their inner writings that they write about knowing more of Him, they feel so weak and pitiful. And they say, more of You. You'll have to carry me and lift me and take me all the way. He will. He does. He's a merciful high priest. He says, come to Him. Come boldly to the throne of grace, right? That we might find grace in time of need, right? We find help, find strengthening. Some final thoughts. You see why I say don't just think about Jesus this week as a newborn baby? He was a newborn baby. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was put in her womb by the power of God that came upon her, over her. And He became the God-man. But don't just think about a little baby that was helpless and sitting there and stop. We're talking about the beginning of the full redemptive plan of God now unfolding. Christians celebrate Christmas if they want to. However they're going to do that, it's between their own conscience. But whatever we do it unto Him. He's everything. So celebrate Him. He's the King of Kings. He's our all in all. All the fullness of God. Practice that this week, husband, wife, brothers, sisters, family members. Remind each other. You remember Dad, Jesse, and Michaela? Remind me that, and Jalen. When we see and we talk about Christ, the newborn babe, say to each other, He had the fullness of God. It pleased. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness would dwell. Wow. Therefore, saints, in Christ alone, is where you can know and experience the one true living God. If Christ has all the fullness of the Father and Christ came to redeem us and bring us to Himself, then in Him and in Him alone can God be known and experienced and loved and walked with in reality. Amen. Seek Him. What child is this? This is Christ the King. Love Him. Serve Him. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, blessed be Your name. Thank You, Lord, that You did send Him. You sent Your Son. You sent Him in the perfect time and with the fullness of God with Him, upon Him. Thank You that as the Savior of men, He walked, yes, as a man, fully as a man. And yet, with You upon Him and the Spirit of God with Him in fullness, all that He did, all that He is today, He ever lives. Thank You for a Savior, glorious beyond what we could ever even comprehend, but real, true, here, abiding with us. Oh God, this week is a week of praise to You. Next week will be a praise week of praise to You. Next month and next year, whatever days You give us will be to the praise of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Blessed be Your name through Him.